For those of you who weren't here last week, where were you? We have taken a bit of a pause from our journey through the Acts of the Apostles to take 3 weeks to reflect together on our stewardship of the resources that God gives to us. Now, that's primarily, obviously, financial, but also, and significantly, also time, energy, passions, skills, those sorts of things. How do we steward the resources that God gives to us? And so we're going to be using what's called seven sacred spaces to help us to reflect. These seven sacred spaces are physical places of the monastery which will help us to reflect on areas of our lives which may be touched by the resources of God and by our need for generosity. First of all, the garden is those areas of our life where we labour, where we work, where we are productive in whatever way, paid employment, voluntary employment, etc. The next space is the cloister. This is a space and areas of our lives where we encounter other people, where we come in contact with them and interact with them, mainly people that we don't know that well. The third one is the refectory. This is a place of sharing, where we share deep life with one another, particularly family. This is a place of deep sharing of life. The chapter house is a place of decision-making, those areas of our lives where we have to make decisions. How do we make decisions? Who do we make decisions with, etc.? The library is a place of learning, of studying, of growing in our understanding of the world, of God, of one another. And then the chapel is the place of worship, the place where we acknowledge God's presence, we give him honor, and we give him glory. And finally, the seventh space is the cell. This is the place of private devotion, personal reflection, whether that's on the toilet, in bed at night. I don't know where you have your private time. That's those places. Now, we're not going to be looking mainly at the cell over these next 3 weeks, partly because 6 is divisible by 3 and 7 is a prime number. But also, we want to encourage you to go off into your private time, in your personal reflections, and think about your stewardship of the resources God has given to you in those times. And I'm hoping to encourage you to do that. Last week, we looked at the garden and the cloister. Again, if you weren't here last week, the talk is still available. You can go onto our website and download that talk from the website. If you have trouble with that, most people do, please do come and speak to me. Or you can go to any good podcasting provider and search for St. Peter's Greenhill, and the sermons are online there. Please, please, please do go and listen to that if you weren't here last week. Because a lot of the background to what I'm going to say today will be in that. Last week I did quite a lot of biblical teaching on generosity, on the gifts of God, how we are to interact with the resources of God, and that sort of I'm sort of assuming that for today's sermon, because I want to get a bit more practical today. So we're going to be looking at chapel and library today. As I said, chapel is the place of giving praise to God, where we acknowledge with other people in the presence of others God's presence and worship him and give him honor. So we'll be looking a bit about that. And the library, this is a place of study and learning, how we access and share knowledge, how we grow in our understanding of the world, etc. So now Diane's going to come up and give us our first reading, which is from Luke chapter 21, verses 1 to 6.
Hear the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ according to Luke. As Jesus looked up, he saw the rich putting their gifts into the temple treasury. He also saw a poor widow put in 2 very small copper coins. Truly, I tell you, he said, this poor widow has put in more than all the others. All these people gave their gifts out of their wealth. But she, out of her poverty, put in all she had to live on. Some of his disciples were remarking about how the temple was adorned with beautiful stones and with gifts dedicated to God. But Jesus said, as for what you see here, the time will come when not one stone will be left on another. every one of them will be thrown down. This is the gospel of the Lord.
I was having a conversation with someone today, Lydia, last week, about this very passage. Unfortunately, Lydia, I'm not going to do a great deal of detail. I'm so sorry. One thing I want to draw out is this. Jesus looked up. He's in the temple. He's in the place of gathering, the place of worship. He looks up and he sees rich people giving money into what would be the collection plate, into the treasury. He also sees this poor widow giving her offering into the collection plate. Looks up and he sees, he accounts for how much they are giving. He sees and he knows how much people are giving. This is a GDPR nightmare. Fortunately, I think Jesus can be trusted as a data controller and he won't release those details to his disciples. However, it is interesting that he sees what is given. And he has a response which is relatively positive. Jesus is not only is not the only person to be able to look and see what people give into the collection plate. In that respect, Bess, our treasurer, and myself are honored to be able to look and to see how many of you give and what you give regularly. It's all right. I too am a trusted data controller, and I will not pass on any details into this public place because that would be inappropriate and illegal. So I won't be doing that. However, I do want to share a little bit of the impression that Bess and I have got from that about our culture of giving here at St. Peter's, because we have been trying to work out how to do a budget for next year, and we are pretty nervous about what it looks like. We are predicting the church expenditure. Sorry, there's going to be a lot of figures in this bit, so please do focus, because there is a really important point in amongst all the figures, so please do pay attention. Next year, we are predicting to spend on ministry and mission in various forms about £74,500. We are expecting, we can sort of budget for regular giving, etc., an income of £55,888.50. You don't have to be a great mathematician, and also I've told you the answer, that that means there's about just over £18,000 deficit, which is quite a significant amount. That shortfall needs to be paid from somewhere, and we are historically not great with reserves at the moment. So we need to work out how we've done this. Now, before you have heart palpitations, the leadership of the church, the PCC, have done some work in trying to minimise this and to lower this deficit. First and foremost, let's break down what the expenditure is. The main expenditure, vast majority of it, is what's called a common fund. And we are being asked to give £45,166 to the Diocese of Sheffield. The reason we give to the Diocese of Sheffield is for many reasons. Firstly, they do give to us great benefits. Training, free training, legal advice, building advice. They support us in many, many ways. We also give because this money goes towards supporting other parishes that are struggling, perhaps. It also pays for the future ministry of the diocese. So my successor may very well be paid out of the common fund. So we give in order to invest in the network, in relationship with other people. And we think that's really important. However, this figure works out to be about 90% of the regular giving that you give generously into collection plate or in other ways. 90% of what you give goes straight out the door to the diocese. Now, we kind of think that's pushing it a bit, because we're then left with about 10% of what we give to one another to spend on the ministry and mission here at St. Peter's, across Green Hill and Low Edges. Bearing in mind that we also give 5% to charities that we support, that means that we only have 5% of what you give comes to us to pay for the mission and ministry. But most of that is also on utilities, on legal fees, on all of those sorts of things that are necessary just to keep things going. We also spend money on staffing, very important and valued staffing. Firstly, Joe Corrigan, who does excellent work with young people in this area, and we want to value that and to pay for that time so that he can dedicate to that ministry and mission. We also pay for a part of Joe Edwards, who's our Mission Partnership Development Worker, who particularly next year and in the coming years will spend a significant amount of her time fundraising for us and bringing in other sources of income. So we want to invest in her time as well. But that is all adds up. So what we as a PCC have decided to do is to go to the diocese and say, we want a sustainable, generous gift to go to you each year so we can budget for it. And we've said we want to give and budget for 75% of our regular giving, which is less than 90%, but is still a significant amount because we want to honour the gifts that they give to us in return. This, however, is 70% because we want to stabilise our finances. So by lowering it from 90% of our regular giving to 70%, we save £10,500. That's a significant amount of the £18,000. We've also decided that we're going to try and fundraise from secular organisations and also Christian organisations to try and pay in part Joe Corrigan's salary, because the community out there get benefited from Joe's excellent ministry and work, and we feel like they might be able to partner with us in order to secure that, and that means that it releases from us about £4,000 minimum. So that means that we're down to 4,000. That's still a significant amount. So we've cut costs. The rest of the costs, really, we really cannot cut any more without not doing anything. So, and we don't want to do that. So trying to keep momentum in things, we're going to get down to 4,000. The next thing is about increasing income. Now, this is where it gets very difficult for us, because the easy answer would be to ask all of you to give more. However, our regular giving works out to be £49,500. There are the figures given in different ways. The parish giving scheme brings in £24,500. Non-tax efficient standing orders, £3,300 per year. Tax efficient standing orders, that's people who work and pay taxes. That's £12,660. And the collection plate, which we cannot monitor or account for, but that brings in £4,750 a year. Plus gift aid on those tax-efficient giving, standing order, and the collection plate. The gift aid, however, comes the following year. So once the year is completed, we then claim up all the gift aid, and it comes in a lump sum. That's important to note for in just a moment. But here's where it's difficult. We, Bess and I, can look and see how many people are giving in the accountable ways, these three ways. Parish giving scheme, 15 givers give through the parish giving scheme. Thank you very much. Non-tax efficient standing orders, that's three people. Tax efficient standing orders is 11. Obviously, plate collection, we don't know because people just give in the plate and they don't tell us. Our average weekly attendance is 60 adults. That's over 9:30 and 11 o'clock service. And we have, as I've just shown you, 29 accountable givers, people who give regularly that we can sort of rely upon their gift coming in. Most of those givers, however, are couples. They come from joint accounts. Not wholly, obviously. There's some of us, like me, who are single, who give, but majority of them are the couples of this church. It works out to be, out of those 60 average weekly attendants, we get almost up to 50 people giving. That significant number of us giving regularly. Thank you. Thank you. That is not common in churches to have such a large proportion of people giving. So thank you. Obviously, there are some who could start giving, but most of us do. Thank you. Jesus, when he looks up and sees the rich giving into the treasury and the poor giving into the treasury, he says this: Truly I tell you, this poor widow has put in more than all of them, for all of them have contributed out of their abundance, but she, out of her poverty, has put in all she had to live on. Bet and I have looked up and seen the rich giving in to the treasury, and we have seen the poor giving in to the treasury. And our impression is overwhelming at your generosity. We know most of your situations. We know that many of us at St. Peter's are struggling financially for one reason or another. And yet, we look at your gift that you offer back to the Lord and for the Lord's work, and it is amazing. Thank you. Thank you. We also see those who are wealthy, for those who, of you who earn, and you are giving also generously. Thank you. It is so overwhelming, in fact, that Bess and I really don't want to be coming to you and saying, give more. Now, obviously, that is up to you, whether you want to give more. But Bess and I are just wanting to say thank you. Thank you for giving. And thank you for giving the amount that you give. Thank you. Of course, more of us could give, and some of us could give more. But that is down to your own discernment and decision. But it does mean that we are in a problem. One thing that you might think about that could help, which would have little impact on the amount that you give to us, is if all the tax efficient standing orders, those people who pay tax and give through standing orders, were to transfer that gift to the parish giving scheme, St. Peter's would benefit next year, 2020, by receiving an extra £3,165 by just moving your standing order to parish giving scheme. From my personal experience, I do not notice the difference between a standing order and the parish giving scheme. I am still in just as much control of my gift. I can follow it. I can see how much is going out. I can increase, decrease. I increased this year. I was able to do that. I just didn't go onto my bank to increase it. I went onto the parish giving scheme instead and increased it, and they were very helpful. Every year, I have chosen and opted into increasing my gift automatically by inflation. You don't have to, but I have chosen to. But they send an email saying, just about to get into the new year, are you sure you still want to keep it at inflation? Now, many of us, the salary hasn't increased to inflation, and therefore it would be unable to give that much. And we were able to change it. So for personally, I don't see a difference between the standing order and the parish giving scheme. If you're interested in doing that, there are packs at the back. Please do come and speak to me afterwards. It would help us. You don't have to give any extra, but the church gets an extra £3,165. Which means we're now down to a deficit of £1,000. If we take into consideration that more of us could give, and some of us could give more, we also take into consideration that the parish centre does make a profit, a surplus often, and we can balance the books by taking out of the parish centre fund to pay for the church's ministry. We are sort of then into surplus and we're steady. However, that is just if we don't change anything. That is if we don't look to do any more. In that gospel reading, after the watching the widow give her donation, etc., some people start talking about the temple, how it's adorned with beautiful stones, how it has been built with the gifts dedicated to the Lord. Jesus says, as for these things that you see, the days will come when not one stone will be left upon another. All will be thrown down. It would be easy to see Jesus as Mardy, being a bit grumpy about architecture. He doesn't really like architecture. We can quite easily see this as some sort of sense in which Jesus, like many people in our contemporary culture, get rid of the church building. It's such a millstone around our neck. It just sucks the money out of us, this building. What's it for? We could just meet anywhere we like. We could meet in houses. We could meet in pubs and cafes. We could meet anywhere we like. We don't have to pay for the awful building that's such a nuisance to us. We could see Jesus saying that, but I don't think that's what he is saying. I don't think that's what he's saying because of our next reading. and most of the Old Testament, where God invests quite a lot of detail in what the temple will look like. In my experience, those that get rid of their church buildings and go and meet elsewhere spend more time and energy and money on hiring and renting out a hall somewhere, a school hall or whatever. And they end up having to transport all their belongings, all the equipment that's needed, all of the service bits. They transport it all and they have to pay for storage. And then gradually they just basically go, we need a building actually, because we've already got one which is beautifully built. So I'm going to invite Diane up to read our next reading, and we're going to talk a little bit more about this. So Diane, if you want to come up, we're going to read from Exodus chapter 35, 1 to 10.
A reading from the book of Exodus. Moses assembled the whole Israelite community and said to them, "These are the things the Lord has commanded you to do. For 6 days, work is to be done. But the seventh day shall be your holy day, a day of Sabbath rest to the Lord. Whoever does any work on it is to be put to death. Do not light a fire in any of your dwellings on the Sabbath day." Moses said to the whole Israelite community, "This is what the Lord has commanded. From what you have, take an offering for the Lord. Everyone who is willing is to bring to the Lord an offering of gold, silver, and bronze, blue, purple, and scarlet yarn, and fine linen, goat hair, ram skins dyed red, and another type of durable leather, acacia wood, olive oil for the light, spices for the anointing oil and for the fragrance incense, and onyx stones and other gems to be mounted on the ephod and breastplate. All who are skilled among you, you are to come and make everything the Lord has commanded." This is the word of the Lord.
"Take from you, from among you, an offering to the Lord. Let whoever is of generous heart," this is the translation of the Hebrew, "that let those of a generous heart bring the Lord's offering." The Lord's offering, not your offering, the Lord's offering. We are to bring, out of our generosity, the Lord's offering. Again, go back to last week and to make some connections about that. And I don't know about you, but that list, gold, silver, bronze, all those different types of yarn, the linen, the onyx stones, the wood, the olive oil, it starts to kind of go, oh, it's a lot. God's asking for a lot. All those different types of things which they are to bring. Maybe not just financial, but things that they have in their tents and in their collection. And then, interestingly, as also part of the offering, "All who are skillful among you shall come and make all that the Lord has commanded." And then it goes on to make a list of all the things that the Lord wants built. But it begins with this, the tabernacle. The tabernacle is just translated as the dwelling place of God. To build the dwelling place of God. We are to put our skills, our time, our energy, our passions, yes, our financial resources, in building a place where God can dwell. Which sounds awfully like this place. This picture has haunted me for a few weeks. I picked this up when we were clearing out the vestry during our autumn clean. It is the picture of what St. Peter's looked like when it first opened. I was overwhelmed by how beautiful it was. Now, I want to let you know that I keep the doors open for morning and evening prayer each day, and I get sometimes people coming in off the street just to sit in this place, and I come out to meet them and to talk to them and just check in on them, and almost all of them say, "This is a beautiful place. This is peaceful." I go, yes, we're very blessed. Come and sit in the presence of God. And I welcome them to sit here or go into prayer with me. They all say it's beautiful, beautiful place. I look at this picture and I go, yeah, this is beautiful. Sometimes. There are parts of me aesthetically that get into this place, and I kind of go, it takes a lot of work to see the beauty, because sometimes it looks a bit tired, it looks a bit worn down. And mainly, it looks a bit cluttered, particularly this sanctuary area. And it's a bit distracting. I'm kind of looking around and I'm like, what am I meant to be looking at? Interestingly, in this book, which is available at the back if you want to have a bit more of a detailed look at the plans and things, the architect writes this. The aim was to situate the congregation in the gathering around the sanctuary area. That's this dais area here. And this has been done in such a way that the needs of the varying types of services may be met, will be met. So that's why we gather around, so that people can be as close into the action as possible. They can feel like they are gathered around the Lord's dwelling, around the place where we meet with the Lord through his Spirit at communion. That is the aim of it. The full height windows around the sides here are so arranged that the closer one moves to the sanctuary, the less window one sees, and consequently, the more sense of enclosure one feels, the more one feels like they are embraced by the Lord at his sanctuary area. The spire has its apex 80 feet above the center of the sanctuary and is open inside so that the eye, as you approach it, is carried upwards. The altar is approached. Point to the cross, which everyone, when they see it, says, that's beautiful. They come and sit and they stare at it for ages. That is, of course, if they're not distracted by the clutter around. That is what it originally looks like. That's what that was designed to do. It's what it's still designed to do. Also notice the floor. I'll go on to that in just a moment. So, here's what we are wanting to do with the chapel and why. First of all, we want to clear the sanctuary area. We want to try and clear it of clutter, of projector, of the speakers, cables. We also want to redesign the lighting so that it's back to its original brightness, so that it's illuminated, the space is illuminated like it should be, like it was designed to be. So that as much as possible, that sense of being drawn into this central place, the dwelling place of God, others may come and join us in worship. We want to do it because we want to welcome people in to the presence of God to worship him and to give him glory. To make it easier for them to connect with, hey, this is why we have this space, in order to invoke worship amongst us, to witness to this meeting and encounter with God, to allow them to experience the love of God. Here are some things that we may want to think about, which we haven't thought about so far. Maybe consider restoring the floor to its lighter hue, just to brighten this place. Or do we want to explore restoring the lectern here to its original position further back? Again, just to keep that sense of welcome and invitation in. So how are we doing this? Well, we've got plans to remove the speakers and start utilizing these speakers up here. So that will lift those up. To get screens on the hanging off the side here so they can fade into the background when they're not being used, but also that they are bright on both sides so that the projector can be cleared as well. We're also looking at getting better sound equipment and system so that this stuff can easily be packed away at the end of a Sunday so that when people come in during the week, it is much more clear and they can be invited in to the sanctuary area. Also, to lock away these expensive things so that it doesn't evoke theft. So that we can keep the doors open Monday to Friday, 9 till 6, so that anyone can walk in off the street and come into this space and encounter God as he's intended to be here, dwelling in this place. We are going to be fundraising for that. That is what we're wanting to do. There is also one other thing much further into the future that we are really keen to do, and I hope this will inspire you a bit. If this sanctuary area is a place of encounter with God, In the wider church area, the nave, as it were, is a place of being invited in, a transitional phase to bring people in. And we have our main door here, which is connected to the parish centre, where most of the visitors actually who come in for morning and evening prayer, they're going into the parish centre and they notice that this door is open and they come in. So it's great. It's a great asset. However, it is round the back and it's facing Green Hill. It's not facing Low Edges. The people of Low Edges come up and have to walk all the way around and try and find a door. And we've actually got a door just over there. Not a great welcoming area. We would want to have a space where people can come in here and come into this space and enter in from that place, that they can come up and they go, hey, this place is open and welcoming and is for me. Facing out, is heading towards it. It also means that those entrances are exits, that as we leave, we can head out to mission in both ways, in both directions, as we sit in the centre of this parish. What would it look like for us to be loving, witnessing, and growing people in the places of study and learning, of information sharing? But more importantly, what does it look like for us to be loving, witnessing, and growing people in our worship, as we welcome people into our shared life together, as we witness to the transformation of an encounter with God can make, as we grow in our relationship with Him and with one another, with our impact on our community? What does it look like for us? And what does it look like for us to be generous in these places, to share this place more generously with others? Because if we don't do anything with this place, we don't invest in it, there will be a day when not one stone will be left on the other and it will all be torn down. Because we've got asbestos, we've got electrical problems, our fuses are going and the damp is seeping in. We need to do some work because we've not invested enough. And I don't know about you, but God spent a lot of time designing the temple. I don't think that proclamation that it would all be torn down filled him with joy. Just how it was going to be. People were going to come in and they were going to tear it down. I don't think Jesus wanted to do that filled with joy. So, let me pray and then I'll invite James up to lead us in worship. Loving God, you open our eyes to see reality. To see things as they really are. So often, Lord, we try to avoid reality because it's painful and difficult, complicated and overwhelming. But Lord, if we do not engage with reality, we often miss the beauty, your generous abundance, the gifts that you are laying out in the real world. And as we retreat into fantasy, we miss them, Lord. We miss the hope and the joy, the possibilities. Lord, open our eyes that we would learn afresh the reality of your world and of your creation, of your goodness and of your provision. Open our eyes that we would see you, your presence, and worship you, and give you honor and glory.